As Colin mentioned at the start, we are starting a new little five-week series this morning called Lifting Our Eyes. As it says on the notice sheet, hopefully you have a notice sheet and have been looking at that this morning or this last week, it says there in the notice sheet that we are having 5 weeks of wonder. We pray as we gaze on the different aspects of the beautiful character of God. That's what this little series is about, lifting our eyes to gaze on the beautiful character of God. We've spoken a lot recently in the church about all the very many different things that are happening in this church at the moment, and in this wonderful kind of hive of activity, if we lose sight of the wonder of who God is, then we're completely missing the point. We must never lose sight of our simple call to sit at the feet of Jesus in humble adoration, to come as little children come to a Father, to come as little children before our perfect Heavenly Father, and just enjoy being with God. Do you enjoy being with God? We should, as a church, be a people who enjoy God's presence, want to know Him more, want to feel His smile over us as children of God and smile back at Him, to receive His love and to mirror that love back to Him and to the people we come into contact with. This is who we are called to be as the people of God. And our sense recently as elders is that we, as a group of elders, need to focus on that for a little while, need to reflect on that. And that we as a church could benefit from that, from taking some time out to remind ourselves of what does it mean to have this undivided heart before God that I've mentioned a few times. Undivided heart, that we might fear the name of God. We're praying for that heart. And if through Goalside and afternoon teas and Alpha and Contour, if we're not calling people to that, to worship and adoration and wonder at who God is, then we're doing it wrong. So we figure, well, it'd be good for us to spend some time doing that quite near the start of this new school year. So will you pray with me as the Apostle Paul did in Ephesians 1? This is our prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give all of us a spirit, or something should be translated the spirit, that God may give us the spirit, capital S, of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our heart enlightened, that we might know the hope to which He has called us. We need God to give us this. It doesn't come naturally. It comes as a gift and a miracle of the Holy Spirit, that the eyes of our heart would be opened. That spirit of wisdom, true wisdom, knowing what is truly important, truly right, truly worth focusing our lives around, true wisdom and revelation, that God would reveal Himself to us today. It's a gift of God. So we pray and we humbly ask, God, would you give us that spirit of wisdom and revelation? Would you open our eyes afresh to see you in all your wonder? Amen. Well, this is a very special weekend for us at Hillview. I don't know if you know that, but it's our church anniversary weekend. 5 years ago, this weekend, Hillview Community Church was launched. And I was looking over my notes from the launch service. As has been rightly said, before that it was IBC, but it was a significant moment 5 years ago. And I was looking over my notes, and here's an excerpt from what I said in my notes that day. Today is about much more than a new name or logo or even new chairs. I think I'd made some joke about don't get any greasy hot dog juice on the chairs, because we'd all been having a barbecue before that. So I said, it's not just about new chairs. These things matter to varying degrees. But today, in this moment, we want to dedicate Hillview Community Church to God. And having given thanks for all that He has done in years gone by, we want to mark this new moment and make clear that going forward, this church exists for Him. You might have seen the sign on the way in there are a couple of things that need changed in the sign, but they did get the verse right. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. I went on to say, he has shown great love to us. He has been faithful and kind and merciful to us. And as we live in light of that, as we share his love with this community around us, we're doing it for him and for his glory. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. I wonder how that verse sits with you. Not to us. Not to us. What's the psalmist got against us? I mean, isn't this morning about us in a very real sense? I mean, Colin has already made very clear how welcome we all are, how important and how good it is that we are all gathered here today, and how God is here to meet us and to challenge us and encourage us and help us. We've spoken much in recent weeks about how we all should have a heart to share with others of us in our communities and streets and workplaces the wonderful good news of Jesus. How we want to share that news because we believe it will make a difference and bring purpose and help and hope and meaning in people's lives. Isn't this about us? And isn't the Bible about us? I've been catching up a little bit recently on some links that I've saved, web links that I've saved for future reading. Got a little thing called Pocket, and I can click it and it saves it for the future. I was catching up from the first week of January 2016, so I'm a little behind. I think about 470 links to catch up on still, but hey, we'll get there. And one of those that I was catching up on was the BibleGateway.com review of 2015. If you don't use Bible Gateway, you should. It's a wonderful website. Fantastic resource. And they have this incredible statistical overview, an incredible detail of how their website is used. And one of the things it does there is it lists the most popular verses of 2015. And in a moment, they're going to come up one at a time. Not yet, because I want to ask, anyone guess what the most popular verse on BibleGateway.com of 2015 was? There you go, John 3:16. So there we go. This was number one, 2015, most searched for verse. For God so loved the world. Next one is Jeremiah 29:11. Next, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Next, Romans 8:28. In all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. And then finally, Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now, I hope it goes without saying, it should go without saying, that these are glorious, wonderful truths in the Scripture. You will hear me quote these verses many, many times over. Some of them have been especially dear to me in recent weeks and months. I'm not in any way suggesting that it is a bad thing that these are the most popular verses searched for on that particular website. But did you also notice something about them? They all follow a similar theme, don't they? They all follow the theme of what God has done for me. What has God done for me? In fact, I looked down and they list the 100 top verses. Of the 100 verses listed, the overwhelming majority of them had this very similar feel. The goodness of God, yes, towards us. The wonder of what God has done for us. How Jesus transforms our life. How God can help us. And there were very few that had the feel of Psalm 115, verse 1. From BibleGateway.com, not to us, not to us, is not the cry of most people using that website. It's not what they are finding in the Scriptures as much as many, many, many other wonderful, glorious truths. So the question is Psalm 115 verse 1 the exception? Is that an unusual verse to have on the end of the driveway? Would it be better to have some of these top five verses? Well, as we begin this brief journey of lifting our eyes, taking all that we are, all that we have been through, the good and the bad, and asking that we can bring it to God and raise our eyes to see who He is, my hope this morning is that we will see that Psalm 115 verse 1 is not the exception. I hope this morning that we can see, here's the theme of this message, the centrality of God in all things. As astoundingly precious and beautiful as those passages in the Bible Gateway list are, it is not a full representation of the feel that we get as we read through the Bible, every verse from cover to cover. The Bible is saturated in the reality of the centrality of God. Now, as we will come and see before we close, in this reality of the centrality of God, yes, there is incredible hope for us, incredible joy and peace and comfort for us. There's encouragement and life for us this morning. But we have to be careful to not assume ourselves to be at the very center of what God has revealed about His purposes in the Bible. And when we begin to see this, the story of God does not terminate on us. When we begin to grasp this, while it can be unsettling at first, we do find in that place solid ground on which we can stand. A solid rock assurance through which we can find peace and comfort, and through which any of your needs that you're coming into the church with this morning will be found in some way as we see and consider the centrality of God in the Scriptures. So what I want us to do this morning is to take a whistle-stop tour through the story of God as it is revealed in the Bible, the story of the cosmos as it's revealed in the Scriptures. And we have about 20 minutes or so to do that. So as I said this to Colin on Wednesday or something, I told him what I was preaching on. He said, "Oh wow, buckle your seatbelts," he said. So right enough, if we were in primary school, I'd be telling you to, you know, let's do that now. Buckle your seatbelts, because we are going to dash through. What does the Bible have to say about the whole scope of history? If we can use that word, because it also includes when time didn't exist. About the centrality of God. So first of all, pre-creation. And perhaps counterintuitively, I'm going to the New Testament, to the words of Jesus. Jesus says there, now unfortunately some of the words I think have spilled off the screen, which is a shame. It's a problem with the font, but never mind. I'll read the verses for you, I hope. John 17, verse 3. This is what Jesus says. He's praying before going to the cross, and He says, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory that I had with You before the world existed." So again, I'm just going to give this little disclaimer once. I'm not going to keep coming back to this disclaimer, but straight away we see something that we'll see over and over again in these verses. Eternal life is mentioned here. There is incredible blessing for the people of God. Now, within that disclaimer, I'm going to add another disclaimer. So parenthesis within the parenthesis. Look at what the eternal life is. It's not eternal golf, right? It's not eternal food or eternal leisure. The eternal life, this is eternal life that they may know who? God. So even in that we see, we're getting hints at the centrality of God. Ultimately, what eternal life is to eternally know God. Now, close that little brackets there. There is blessing for us in these verses. What I'm not trying to do here is to create false dichotomies about this verse is about the centrality of God and this verse is about the centrality of me. No, not at all. The wonder of the centrality of God and the wonder of us basking in that reality go hand in hand, okay? Now, I'm not going to say that every time because it would be tiresome, but there we go. But here, Jesus is speaking very, very clearly about what happened before anything was created. And unfortunately, the most important part of the verse has fallen off the bottom there. But look at John chapter 17, verse 5. That something happened before time began between the Father and the Son. That there was glory that Jesus had with the Father before the world existed. There is this shared glory between Father and Son before anything was ever even created. Glory, what is the glory? Well, we're going to focus on this in the coming weeks, but the glory of God is the infinitely powerful and beautiful outward expression of the awesome and perfect character of God. So that which shines forth from who God is the glory of God. And before the world began, there was the glory of God being shared between Father and Son. God was basking in the glory of God before the world began. As this most ultimate and foundational reality, God was there. And God was very happy to be there. We see this right in the first four words of the Bible. It's the most foundational thing we could say, in the beginning, God. Perfectly self-sufficient. Infinite giving and receiving of perfection and purity and joy one to the other. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God reveling in God outside of time. And from that infinite overflow of goodness, God's heart burst forth to create. From this heart of God to bask and love the glory of God. His heart to create spilled out from that place, which is the second point. And that creation is intended to point us again towards the centrality of God. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. It is a beautiful day, right? And you know that on a day like today, the world is preaching at us, declaring something, speaking something. The world, the heavens, the stars, the world is making known this glory of God, which once was shared between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then burst forth in creation, and now is being spoken and screamed at us day by day. In Psalm 98, it says, the seas roar, the heavens clap, the hills sing. Some of these other verses, by the way, down the side there, are other references that speak to the same thing. This PDF will go up on the website along with the recording later on in the week. The seas roar, the heavens clap, the hills sing of the glory of God. But as precious as seas and hills and the stars and the heavens are, you know that that was not God's most precious and greatest creation. There was only one thing that was made in the image of God, which was you and I, men and women. And while across the centuries we have taken that truth of being made in the image of God, and men and women, like all of us here at certain points, have taken that to feel pretty good about ourselves, the fact that we are made in the image of God does not point ultimately to our worth, but it points us somewhere else. What does an image do? An image exists to point to a reality. That's what an image is for. So if you think of a portrait photograph, a portrait photograph exists to make us think of the real person. If you think of a statue of someone exists to make a real deal of the real person. A beautiful painting of a stunning landscape should not end with an enjoyment of the strokes on the paper, but should make us enjoy the landscape, which is what the picture exists for in the first place. If you're an artist and you paint a picture and all the people who look at the picture do is notice the brush strokes or the technique of the way the picture was put together, you've missed the point. An artist seeks to draw you into what the image is presenting that they have painted. So what does it mean that we are made in the image of God? Well, it means that God is displaying in our church a couple of hundred images of himself. That in this room there are displayed a few dozen images of God just now. That in this world there are 7.447 billion, if I remember as I checked the website on Friday, 7.5 billion statues, if you like, images of God that would point men and women towards who God is. All creation exists to do what God has always done, which is to acknowledge the centrality of himself, to acknowledge him for who he is. But men and women don't want to do that. And in Genesis 3, we read how this leads to what is referred to as the fall. The fall. And here we see one moment of rebellion. If you would mind clicking on to the next slide, Andrew, thank you. If you see one moment of rebellion that has led to countless others every single day. What was this fall of mankind? Forget snakes, forget fruit, forget fig leaves, forget all those things for a moment. What was this sinning, this rebellion from God? Adam and Eve's sin was that they wanted what belonged to God alone. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 5:18, it says, one trespass led to condemnation for all. That first sin, that first trespass. What does that mean, trespass? Well, it's speaking about this straying away from that which was intended to be for men and women to stay within the confines of who God had made them to be. It was a horrific straying. It was an attempt to take something that did not belong to us. It was a trespass. It was a trampling on, a rejection of, a falling short of the glory of God. Rejecting that as being between God himself and desiring it for ourselves so that we could satisfy our selfish cravings at any given moment. The fall is not ultimately about doing a few naughty things, but it is about straying away unintentionally or intentionally from the very theme of this message, the centrality of God. The fall is about walking away from that, going, no, I don't want God to be at the center of this world, of my life, of my family. I want to be at the center of those things. I don't care what God has said. I'm going to take what I need to take in order to get that. That's what sin is. And that could have been it for humanity. But God would not be swayed. God would not be swayed in his kindness and in his mercy, even by this awful cosmic betrayal. So what does God do? But God calls the people into covenant. Now here, as you can see, there are so many different verses listed because what we begin to see that at each stage of the story of the people of Israel, it is God who takes center stage. When I first began to prepare this sermon, I had planned to take a separate point on all of these topics. The choosing of Abram, the establishment of the family of Israel, the rescue from slavery in Egypt, the giving of the law, the journey from there to entering the promised land, even through the continued rebellion and division of the people of Israel, and even as they are eventually expelled from the land that God has given them. I was going to focus on each one of those, but I thought, no, we're taking far too much time here, but go away and look at how right throughout the story of the people of Israel, God and his glory, his renown, God himself is shining forth as the very centerpiece of the story. So for example, we read a little summary in Psalm 106, verses 7 and 8, where it says, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea at the Red Sea. yet he saved them. Why? Why did God do that? For his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. And then verse 12, then they believed his words. They sang his praise. By the way, this is another way right throughout the scriptures that we see the centrality of God. Quite often you won't hear that terminology, but you'll hear of God doing something and then you will read of his people responding in wonder and adoration and praise and thanksgiving. Why? Because they know that it's God who deserves the thanks. So when he brings a change in our hearts and we feel that bubbling of gratitude, that's us putting him at the center. That's us saying, thank you for helping me. Thank you for helping me. Do you see? This act of rescue of the people of Israel was not the end in itself. Isn't that how we often consider it? You heard it even there, my inflection a moment ago. Thank you for helping me. Thank you, God, for saving me. Thank you for getting me through that hard time. Thank you for giving me hope, even in hard moments. Thank you for not letting me end things. Thank you for helping me get out of bed this morning. And we can stop there. And great, I'm okay now. That's often how we think of the rescue of God, even in a spiritual sense. Thank you, God, that I'm a Christian. Thank you that you freed me. Thank you that I'm going to heaven. Thank you that I don't need to fear anymore. And we can begin to think of God's rescue of us in very me-centered ways. But in the Bible, it's very clear that God's saving work of his people does not terminate on the people who he has saved. That's not an end in itself. Israel's rescue from Egypt was for his name's sake. It was to make something known about God, to make known his mighty power. And this is referred to again and again in the scriptures to highlight the wonder of who God is. God constantly is calling his people back to remember that. I am the Lord your God who what? Who brought you out of slavery in Egypt into a promised land to blessing and so on and so forth. But he's constantly remembering, this is who I am. Part of my character is that I'm a God who brings you out from slavery, and that tells you something about me. God would not give up on his people. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. But to your name be the glory. What kind of glory is this? What kind of character of God is this? What kind of self-exaltation is this? Patience. Compassion. Love to generation after generation. Grace. Restraint. Forgiveness. Giving. This is the glory of God that he is making known from ages past to ages future. The self-exaltation of God is most clearly seen in the self-giving of God. The centrality of the glory of God is most clearly seen, I think, in the centrality of the grace of God. So only a few chapters turn to, first of all, if you have your Bibles, to Isaiah chapter 48. And we see just again here this remarkable sense of God's passion to uphold his own glory. Why does God defer and hold back his anger? Verse 9 of chapter 48 of Isaiah. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. So you see the blessing for us? God's anger is deferred. We're not cut off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Why are all these things happening? For my own sake. For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. And this glory is most clearly seen in what the prophet Isaiah describes just a few chapters later, in chapter 53, as we read of the suffering servant, the coming of God Himself, the Son of God Himself, to take away the sins of the world. How does God make His glory known? Through giving of His grace. So as we move on to think about Jesus, I want to read the words from Philippians chapter 2. Is this glory of the grace of God anywhere better summed up than by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8? He was in the form of God, but he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What kind of glory is this? What kind of self-exaltation is this? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you see the centrality of God found in what happened in this moment of history, which is our greatest hope for security and peace and healing and life forevermore? This is where John 3:16 leads. That's why it's not a bad thing that it's the most cherished and precious verse. As long as it leads here, as long as when we think about the love that God has as He gave His Son, as long as that doesn't terminate on us feeling really good about ourselves in some way, as long as it leads us to the point where we say, thank you, God, that in your glory you did not stay just God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but you shared of that glory. And though we sinned against you, you did not leave us on our own, but you sent your Son into this world, and that he went to death, even death on a cross, and he rose again. And because of that, he is exalted to the highest place, and he's given the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, you're Lord. We worship you to the glory of God the Father. John 3:16 has to end there. Does it end there in your heart? As you think of your salvation, as you think of a hand that you raised when you're 6 years old, do you have that sense that God is at the center of your life? That you know this world, your salvation, what is coming for you to eternity is all about Him. And that's not a bad thing. This is why, right, the centerpiece of the eternal song of heaven will be, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. John 3:16 leads to the high exaltation of Jesus, the low bow of all creation, the confession of the chorus of all creation that acknowledges God as the Lord and glorious High King that He is. The centrality of God is not bad news. It is rooted in the good news of His grace. Jesus knew that as he went to the cross. You can read that in John chapter 12. It was publicly vindicated in Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And the acknowledgement of that beautiful centrality of Jesus is to be the purpose of his people every single day until his return. We are now, as we move on to the next point, in what the Bible sometimes refers to as the last days. And our purpose is to acknowledge the beautiful centrality of Jesus every single day of our lives. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Our lives should reflect this beautiful centrality of God and his goodness. That's why we are here together this morning, and that's why we will scatter this afternoon around Aberdeen. Not losing our first love, the passage in Revelation chapter 2. The church in Ephesus were doing all these wonderful things, right? Good things. They were busy with good works. But Jesus says, you've lost your first love. Take care and repent. Unless I have to deal with you, unless I have to remove the lampstand from place. That is to say, if you don't have Jesus as your first love, you're not fulfilling what it means to be his bride at all. That's what we are, right? The bride of Christ. Our first purpose is to know and to cherish and to love Jesus Christ, to glorify him in all things until that day comes when we will no longer feel drawn to other things that might glitter before us. Come soon the day, God, right? When this is not a tension for us. When we are not tempted to put God in a box or in a diary slot through the week. Come soon the day when this will all feel very natural, that God is at the center, because as we see into eternity in our last point, God will truly be seen for who he is. If you can flick on one slide, Andrew, we see there that in the last days in Revelation 21, it says, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb, and the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it. For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. There will be no more need for sun or moon. You and I will have no more need for sleep in our finitude. We'll have no more need for food, although we will feast at the wedding feast, and we will feast with Christ and enjoy him. We will not be bound by our sin anymore. We will not be led off in different directions, but the glory of God will shine forth with such brilliance and splendor that we will bask in that. We will bask in his glory and his goodness and his welcome and his grace. We will feast with him. We will rejoice with him. The Bible says that we will sit with him on his throne. The Bible says that we will judge with him. The Bible even says that we will be served by him. You see why we need to pray for the Holy Spirit's help, for wisdom and revelation to understand who God is? Because how can it be that in the centrality of God, he will stoop and serve us? As Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke. Well, all I'm sure of is that even in that moment where the grace of God is displayed in a beautiful act of service in eternity by the Son of God, even in that moment, we will never lose sight. We will be in no doubt of the fact of who is at the center of all things. So, my closing exhortation is. May we not lose sight of that now, but may we bow in humble adoration. It doesn't always feel easy. I don't know if for some of you this feels very hard this morning. It feels very different to the tone of maybe what you've heard before, but let me tell you, this is the narrow path that Jesus spoke of. There is a narrow path that leads to fullness of joy. This is the losing our lives for Jesus' sake that he spoke of, through which we find and gain what true life is. This is us sharing in a death like his, dying to self, putting to death the man of sin in us that would seek to find fulfillment and joy and purpose and ultimate satisfaction in anything other than God. We're sharing in a death like his. Why? That we might also share in a resurrection like his. Elaine McFarlane prayed in our prayer meeting this morning, in a world of uncertainty and shifting sands, may we know, God, would you help us remember that our only hope is in you, not to us, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Why? Because of your love and faithfulness. You see how this is circular? God in his glory reveals his perfect love and faithfulness. So we say, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Why? Because of your love and faithfulness, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, over and over. Just a beautiful cycle. The centrality of the beautiful glory of God is not bad news. Listen to how the psalmist ends, Psalm 115. And just ask for God's heart to embrace these words. Verse 9 of Psalm 115. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. Yes, he is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's not a bad thing to pray that God would bless Hillview Community Church. That was, in fact, as I'm thinking back to 5 years ago, that was the theme of our Sunday morning that day, Psalm 67. God, bless us, that your name might be known to all nations, that your name might be known. So pray, God, would you bless Goalside? Would you bless the ongoing ministry to the elderly? Would you bless the work in Deeside Care Home this afternoon? Would you bless Kintore Community Church? Would you bless the ministries that are going on here? May the Lord give us increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down in silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. It is no chore to praise a God like that. It is simply the only appropriate response. So may Hillview Community Church, now in the coming weeks as we scatter, may we embrace and cherish and glory in the centrality of God. May that verse be true of us. May we have a heartbeat that would say, not to us, not to us, but to your name, God, be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. Amen. Amen. May I encourage you, read the scriptures with this lens. Don't just read with the lens of what does God have to give me this morning, but read the scriptures with the lens. Lift your eyes to see who he is and ask God, what is this saying about you? What is this saying about you and your wonderful glory and purposes for me in this day? Not to us, but to you we worship.